Okay, open your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll get... Andy's going to read 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Tony, read Proverbs 28, 19. Isaac, read Genesis 49, 4. Mathen, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, the second time. Anthony, read 2 Timothy 2, 2. And let me see, Eli, read Psalm 51, 10. Martin Luther had a famous saying you'll hear repeated, said, human nature is like a drunken peasant. People are always falling off one side of the saddle, or one side of the donkey, or the other. So he's talking about people often have instability, or people have extremes. So what is needed in life, in Christianity, and especially discipleship, which is what we're considering, is the ability to stay in the saddle. That would be really helpful. The scripture we're going to read speaks about a character trait that you need as a man of God, and that is the character trait of steadfastness. And that's what we're going to look at today. 1 Corinthians 15, 58.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Okay. Let's talk about steadfastness for a minute. We live in a very unstable generation, and that probably is increasing. Obviously, if he wrote it thousands of years ago, it's not something new to people, but our generation probably lends itself to it in many ways because people have the ability to be unstable. That it is very, very common to people move from job to job, locations, relationships, and that is not thought of as anything strange in any way. So let's think, why would people not have the ability to stick with things in many different ways? I think number one would be fantasy, is you have people have unrealistic expectations of the way that life should be, that life is supposed to go like this, but it rarely does go like you think it will. So I think one reason why people are unstable is simply that disappointments rock them. When the reality of life doesn't match what their fantasy was, then they're obviously, many people, they bail. So why continue? It's like, man, I'm working a job and I don't enjoy it. It's like, imagine that. Who would ever have a job that you don't enjoy? And so fantasy, I think, lends itself to instability. Then emotions, of course, that when we base decisions on emotion rather than reason and what is right, that's a very a big issue that probably would be more true today. As you have increasing numbers of people who are raised without fathers, raised without men. You have people that have been raised their whole life with women, and this is obviously a stereotype. I know men that are more emotional, but generally women more emotional. So maybe you have men raised with more emotion today. So the regardless of how you are raised, you have people that as soon as they don't feel something, as soon as they don't like something, as soon as anything is upsetting to them in some way, then they back out on their decisions. They had made a commitment, yep, I'll be there, I'll do that, I'll whatever it might be, but now someone upset me, or I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. I was feeling good when I said I would, but I don't feel good anymore. So emotions lend itself to instability. And I think the third reason would be ego motivation. Is I would love to believe that every single person here that we all do right and it's all for Jesus. But let's be honest, sometimes we do right because we know somebody else is going to see us. And maybe even they might say, hey, good job, good to see you, whatever. And so it is possible. That doesn't mean that you don't do anything. I'm not going to do anything until I have totally pure motive. Then you'll probably never do anything. So, but some people, they function doing right is based on ego satisfaction. They do right as long as their wife is, you know, giving shoulder rub. They're doing right as long as the pastor is like, that's fantastic. But if they're not getting a reward back, then then they're going to bail. And this is, I want to tell you something about ministry. Ministry often is not ego rewarding. It often is the opposite. So this is at work in discipleship. Steadfastness is really a discipleship issue. So it is common that you have disciples that they make decisions, good decisions. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to read my Bible, pray, whatever it might be. But the basis of their decision is emotional. It's emotion. And I'm feeling it. Pastor, that was so good at conference. Woo! I am going to be a man of God. They're stirred or in some way, maybe in their mind is even was hyped. So they make their decisions in emotion, which is not going to last. They make their decision ego motivation, and then often what you have is guys who they recognizing a lack. I'm not very good at reading my Bible, praying, getting involved in witnessing, follow up, whatever. So emotion makes them now, they go overboard. I'm going to pray for 10 hours a day. I'm going to read my Bible 700 chapters a day. It's like this great. And so they recognize they have a lack, but they want to be Smith Wigglesworth by tomorrow. And that's not realistic. Right? They're suddenly, I'm going to be an incredible Bible scholar by the end of the week. I'm going to be able to raise the dead by tonight. That's just not realistic. And so part of why Paul has to write this is that you have people, they are boom or bust. Right? This is a term from gold or oil. It's boom time. It's man, gung-ho. Oh, man, they are there. They are witnessing. They're praying. They're reading their Bible. They're into it. And then they don't read their Bible for 3 months. And then they're praying and they're just like, man, they were there for 2.5 hours. But then you don't see them for weeks. So it's this constant. That's what Martin Luther's saying. They're falling off one side of the donkey or the other. It's like, I'm going to read my Bible. And it's just an incredible amount. It's like, it really would help if you just stayed in the saddle. So the need here is that you need steadfastness. The problem with men of extremes is if you, and often what they do is they make a commitment. They tell everybody, right? I'm going to read 50 chapters a day. Well, as soon as they do that, one morning, you know, you forgot to set the alarm. One day, and so now then, guilt piles on. So now I owe 50 from yesterday, 50 from today. You know, I'm 3 days behind. I'm in deep doo-doo. So what do? The usual, they quit. So they don't do anything. So this is a very practical scripture. Boom or bust is not a healthy way to live. No one appreciates someone who's a boom and buster. So let's talk about the damage of instability, because really that is the problem that is being described in the scripture is instability. Let's talk about the damage of instability. Instability makes you unproductive. Unstable people are never productive. Unstable people are usually talkers. It's funny. I just in the conference in Perth, it's Word Association. A guy taking a church, and I knew his father. And Lisa and I, we have had running jokes. This guy was our friend for years. He's passed away now, but he was a talker, and he would be doing terrible for a long time. But the moment he did one thing right, he would tell you. And I'll never forget. He had been doing bad forever. And he had put together a string of a few weeks of doing good, and I'm talking to him, and he said, his statement always was, "I'm there, Pastor. I'm there, I'm there." That was his statement, so I was remembering this because he was a talker, man. He talked a good game, and he would announce. He actually told me, "Is it probably we're probably number two? We'll probably be sent out." In, you know, next conference. That was so far from reality. But this was his pattern was he was a talker. Man, oh, whew. He prayed for 2 days in a row. Oh, let me tell you, man, the prayer thing, I'm there. Or he would make a pronouncement. So, anything good requires good decisions and hard work over time. So, if you did fantastic yesterday, I am very glad about that. If you were like really good this week, tremendous. But the problem is, productivity requires good decisions, hard work, over time. You got to keep doing it. That is the real issue. Proverbs 28:19.
He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough.
Okay, so in the King James, are you reading from the King James, is that right?
Yeah.
Something, so frivolity, I like it. In the NIV it says, he who chases fantasies. Mm-hmm. The one who works his ground. If you've got a piece of ground, if you just work it over time, you'll get a crop. But this is what happens to people, is what? They're growing big crops over there. He's off. What? You can make big money in what's that? In a multi-marketing scheme? Bam. You know. So they're always, they won't make good decisions. What it's talking about farming is every stinking day. If you talk to any of our people here who work on ranches, we had lunch with Pedro and Elena Franco. And so he works a ranch, and just describing the incredible amount of work, and he can't leave it. It's day after day after day. So that's what life involves, is hard work, good decisions, again and again and again over time. Genesis 49:4.
Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch.
Okay, so of course this is Reuben. This has a moral dimension. But it's the first part of the scripture that I want you to notice. Reuben, you are unstable. You're unstable like water. It ran away. It's gone. And so what does he say? Unstable, you will not excel. That's a powerful principle in life. Unstable people do not excel. They're up, then they're down. They're up, then they're down. They're up, then they're down. That kind of guy is not going to. And I've seen men that they are fantastically talented. Man, when they're up, whoo-hoo, they got it going on for days at a time. Then you got this poor slug who he's hardly got a talent in the world. Is it William Carey? They asked him, "What's your greatest attribute?" He said, "I can plod." How'd you like that to be on your tombstone? I can plod. So that's the issue. So there's a testimony involved in stability or instability. Other people are involved in your discipleship. You got to understand this. Say, you are stirred and God's speaking to me. That's great. But other people, in 1 Timothy, it uses two words in chapter 3, qualifications of a pastor. Blameless. That's other people's opinion of you. And verse 3-7, having a good report or a good testimony. So other people are involved. Think about this. Number one is that a man who makes pronouncements, he affects his wife. Instability affects your wife. That's very, very important. So, one of the simple frustrations of an unstable man is he gets bent out of shape when he gets his heart right, gets convicted, gets stirred, and pronounces to his wife, I'm going to do right. And he sees her eyes roll. Ah, this wicked woman is not. Well, the issue is she's heard it before. So there's a testimony. So she's dragging her feet. When you announce that you want to be a missionary to Outer Ubangi by tomorrow, and she rolls her eyes, it's because she does have confidence that this is going to last. There's a testimony. So, my wife is, maybe it's not she's the Antichrist, maybe it's just she knows you. So, you have to overcome your own instability. That's just the way it is. Your kids. The unstable man affects his own children. So what happens in an unstable man, if you've been unstable for a long time, you do good. The good things that you do or say actually are negated in your own children because they've seen you be unstable. Now, these are fixable problems, but you cause yourself problems. They can view the church or the ministry or God incorrectly. And then the church, of course, the testimony in the church. Important part of discipleship. One of the things is that when Acts 6, choose you men of good report. So the congregation has to agree. There is an element, and I know that there can be various issues of personality and past and envy and all those kinds of things, but there is overall, there has to be other people believe in you. And so if you discover that no one wants to get behind you, maybe that's because you have set a pattern of instability. Okay, let's look finally at steadfastness. So this scripture tells us what is needed. Let's read our main verse again. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Who would have that second time?
Therefore, my beloved brethren, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Okay. Steadfast. The word in the original Greek is simply a word that means seated. Seated. It has the idea of stability, being stable or remaining in the same place. So, the real issue is faithfulness. Faithfulness is actually the foundation of discipleship. 2 Timothy 2:2.
And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others.
Okay, so, Timothy, what you are looking for is faithful men. He does not even say talented men. He doesn't say the most intelligent man, the most educated. He says you are looking for someone who is faithful. So, the word simply means reliable. Can you turn that off? Reliable. It means trustworthy. It means they can be counted on. That is what you're looking for. So that you can, today they are doing something. Next week, they will still be doing the same thing. You know, last month, they were doing the same thing. That is the essence of discipleship. Is yes, it's making good decisions, and I'm not talking about perfection here, but there are some basic issues of faithfulness. So the idea in being a man of God, what you want to aim for, first of all, is not being incredibly powerful. What you want to do is you want to aim for being stable. Stable. That you are. So this is relationship with God. Relationship with God should be daily. If you're stirred for an incredible Bible reading program or regimen, you know, really the essence in the Bible speaks about daily bread. Number one, you should read some of your Bible every day. That'd be helpful. I mean, you know, you want to read, you've got an incredible program, you're going to read 55 chapters a day. Awesome, dude. But how about you read like one chapter a day first, every single day? Some. Consistently. That's a very important issue. For me, one of the things that really helped me as a disciple was when I felt called and got serious for God, it was at the same time in Australia, I signed an apprenticeship. It was a legal contract. And so I was there. I was going to be trained to be a glazier, but it was quite serious. So you're entering into a legal contract that this man swears he will train you, put money in training you, and you swear that you will work for 4 years. And it's a legal contract. And you can't, it's not as easy as waking up one day, I don't feel like going, you got a legal contract. To get out of it, you had to go before a board, and that was very healthy for me. So that kind of pulled against any unstable tendencies I had of emotion. I don't feel like working. Well, you signed. So shut up and get in the car and go to work. The other thing that really, really helped me was that I had a set time every day. I had my lunch hour. And in Australia, they were quite strict, but you had to take your hour. So I had 1 hour, and you know, it didn't take me an hour to eat a peanut butter sandwich. So I read my Bible every day. And that was very good foundation. I simply started reading my Bible every single day. And that has given me a tremendous foundation. And so that's what God is looking for in man, is steadiness, faithfulness. Then consistent and repeated decisions. When you get stirred to make a good decision, I'm going to, you know, get involved in ministry, I'm going to witness, pray, work with people. The reason why you have to do it over time is that over time will give you different circumstances. Okay, so you start, you're stirred. All right, I'm going to do it because you're hyped after conference. Woohoo! Yeah, man, this is awesome. I'm going to. That's great. Well, the reason why you need to do it over time is just let some weeks go by. Some people hours, some people minute and a half, and the feeling will be gone. So now that is very healthy. So now you are going to be doing it and you're not feeling it. Matter of fact, that's the last thing you want to do. That's good. When you make a decision and things are going good, awesome, man, it's a powerful reward. Let some time go by. It's not going to be going good. So that's why good decisions need to be made over time, because you get all these varying emotions, circumstances, and so that's how you are able to establish faithfulness. So, remember what we said in instability. Instability brings a testimony, negative testimony. But steadfastness also brings a testimony. It brings a dimension in your life that is known by other people. So, it gives you a witness, or you have other people that testify for you. Acts 6, I referred to before. Search you out, he tells the congregation, you find some men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and honest report. In other words, the people could recognize, they could nominate, we know some honest guys, some good men that are full of the Holy Ghost. The people found them. Wasn't the pastor picking them. So, apparently these guys had been making good decisions over time. It wasn't something that they 2 days in a row. did, and then they never saw them again. The people. So there's a witness that is established. So that's critical in your own family. Philip had the ability to be sensitive to God's Spirit. We know that he could hear from God. He was a prophet, the Bible said. He obeyed God, etc., etc. But the Bible says, interestingly, it tells us that his daughters prophesied. Now, why do we need to know that? Right? You ever wonder things like that? Like, why, God, why is that necessary information? That Philip's daughters prophesied. So, you know, one of the reasons why is that he had the ability to be in touch with God and his family. Apparently, he was living a life that didn't cause them to be turned away from God or to be turned away from ministry. That's a powerful dimension. That's faithfulness. So, these are the things when you make good decisions over time, then it helps. My wife is an amazing woman. We moved internationally. Let me see. Let me count my head real fast here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. We moved 6 times internationally. Some of you know what a hassle it is to move 2 blocks over in a truck. International moves. And I would say to her, I feel that God wants us to. And so one incredible testimony to her that she was willing. That's amazing to do that. But part of that is there also had to be, in her part, a confidence. A confidence. I'm willing because, you know, this had to be more than I'm stirred since Tuesday. There had to be a testimony in your own family. Practical stability as we close. So, if you have been unstable, which is why the scripture is written, he wouldn't be telling us to be stable unless some of us had been unstable. Practical steadfastness. Number one, you have to, some of you need to ask God for a miracle. So steadfastness is not in you. You've never been stable. So then you need to ask God for a creative miracle. That, of course, begins with honesty. You have to recognize that you have been unstable. Psalm 51:10.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Okay, it's such an interesting thing to me that he is asking for two things. One is create something that is not there. I don't have it. That is very interesting to me. And then renew a right spirit, you could say, is a steadfast spirit. God created. I don't have this. The ability to have a clean heart and then let it be stable over time. That's what I'm asking. So you need to ask God. The second thing, this is very practical. This is not deeply spiritual. If you want to begin to develop faithfulness or steadfastness, start small. Okay, you've been unstable? All right, you haven't been reading your Bible? Start small. Do not make a commitment to read 50 chapters a day. If you have not been reading at all, start. 1 chapter every day. 2 chapters every day. Start small. I'm going to pray some. Okay? Don't worry about being able to pray for 2.5 hours straight without even taking a breath. How about you just pray every day some? That is what you need. So by starting small, you're less likely to feel condemned, which then starts the cycle of instability again. Number three, for some of you this would apply, keep your mouth shut. If you are stirred to do right, and your normal pattern is announcing that to your wife, to your kids, to your friends, to the world, and then not fulfilling it, why don't you just do right and don't say anything to anybody? They'll know. Right? It's not, it's not, by not announcing it, then you're removing the motivation of doing this is for your ego or a pat on the back. You're avoiding the, what if I don't do it? If I tell them I'm going to be a faithful man, never miss a beat, and then you miss a beat, you know, because you forgot to set the alarm. You know, come on, let's get realistic. You ever do that? You ever do things like that? It's like, I'm going to bless God. I'm going to commit myself to pray. I've done this. And then I forgot to set the alarm. It's like, I overslept. Oh, my God, I'm doomed. Right? So maybe keep your mouth shut. That might help you to just do it first. You can talk about it later, but just do it. The fourth thing is it's a healthy, if you want to grow in life, you should deliberately do things you don't feel like doing. That is very healthy. The Bible says we have a flesh nature. That's a carnal nature, selfish nature, sin nature. Feed me. I feel. That's what I want. When you do things you don't feel like doing, the spirit gains ascendancy. The flesh, in some way, loses. So, one of the things that is healthy is to do things you don't feel like doing. Like fasting. Right? So that would be a practical expression. Anytime you're doing something you don't feel like doing, then in some way you actually are strengthening yourself spiritually. So Paul says, if you're steadfast, immovable, then you can abound in the work of the Lord. But the steadfastness comes first. Okay, let's open for questions. Isaac.
So you kind of touched on this in the last point, but you said if you say something like, yeah, let's go do this, and your wife's like, yeah, right, and rolls her eyes or something like that, are you saying that to fix that, you just keep your mouth shut and start doing things?
Yeah. Okay. Yes. So number one is that if you're getting a negative reaction from your wife, chances are very high that you have something to do with that. So that's the honest recognition. Instead of resenting her for what you created, why don't you just own that? So as I said, probably better to not say certain things. Obviously, you have to say if it's a change of schedule or something that, you know, she needs to know. But you know, not making pronouncement. And number two, if you do say something and you don't get a great reaction, then you own it. And all right, I'm going to do it anyway. Don't get mad. Just do right. And for some of you, it would be healthy for you to own that to her. I know that I've given you reason to doubt me. So own that, and I'll do my best to try to change. So work it through.
Pastor, so then in you and Lisa moving, you know, internationally all those times, I mean, you have mentioned that, you know, you felt stirred to go to South Africa and things like that. So in those type of situations, I mean, did you bring it up to her immediately, or did you wait a while? I mean,
well, yeah, because there. I mean, we moved for in numbers of different circumstances. So yes, I had to bring it up to her. I mean,
immediately, or did you pray on it? Or?
No, I just waited until the moving truck showed up. I suddenly I announced at breakfast, all those who are moving internationally, put your hand up. Lisa, why isn't your hand up? Yes, I did. I spoke to her.
Yes.
Yep. Eli.
Is it safe to say that when it comes to taking big steps in God like that, as far as things that affect your whole family, your wife not being 100% with you, that's a disqualifier then? Like what I'm saying is that if that's an issue, that needs to be dealt with before you can take
Yeah, well, I mean, but the good thing about discipleship, it would be unlikely that you would have no clue about that before the time, right? So the good thing about discipleship is very practical. That's why Bible schools suck. Because Bible school, you could have marriage, personal life, character, everything could be a mess, but I passed the test, you qualify. Discipleship is not like that. Discipleship is, honey, we're going to get involved. And so there's a negative reaction. Well, you got to work on that. Okay, I got to build up a testimony. You got to, you know, you're getting there. By the time you're saying, all right, now we're going to make a big move, you should have gone through numbers of circumstances that bring things to light. That's the whole point of discipleship. It brings things to light so that they can be dealt with. Yeah. So you're not going to just suddenly, hey, we're moving. Yeah. So now that should not be, please don't confuse the fact that my wife was willing doesn't mean that she wasn't scared. Right? It wasn't like I announced we're moving internationally and she said, yes, by God, let's go. Right? I mean, there'd be nerves are normal. If you know, anybody has no fear, you know, they're on drugs or drunk, you know. So fear is normal. That's okay. But what I'm talking about is resistance. Absolutely not.
And so with the whole fear thing, you know, one thing Ashley had mentioned, you know, when you asked her, she was like, oh my gosh, Mark, Jake will make. And so she's starting to think, so how do you, I mean, just encouraging and continuing and steadfastness, I mean, like, how do you help the fear and the intimidation of in her, you know what I mean? Like,
well, yeah. There's not one issue. I mean, number one is you have to pray that God speaks to your wife, and that's true in anything. We moved to Johannesburg, South Africa, and you can't. I mean, I tell you a few stories. You can't relate to the level of violence and. Mm. In that city. It was unbelievable. And so moving from Prescott, Mayberry, you know, we're living in Australia, which is really a paradise in many ways, to South Africa, and just reading, you know, I've joked with you, in the first week that I was there, the little crime count, and only it was like four lines of, it would be this incredible, you know, a guy threw a hand grenade in a bar fight. We didn't use a lot of hand grenades in Prescott. I'm talking, this was like, you know, and they were stabbed 147 times, you know. So my wife, that really, and then of course, then the helpful other missionaries were freaking out. So I'm praying, but she laid hold of God and God spoke to her. She got up and every day she reads her Bible. My wife has an incredibly consistent relationship with God. Every morning when I come home, she'll be reading her Bible. She prays, and God spoke to her. Paul, don't be afraid. I have much people in this city, and no one will touch you to harm you. God spoke that to her, and it was all right. Didn't matter. We never lived in fear in that. So you gotta pray that God speaks. Ultimately, you can't talk people into things. It has to be. Has to be genuinely from God. So the main thing is you pray for people.
You mentioned like fantasy being a cause of instability. Like, I'll admit to being the star of several movies in my head. What's a practical way to like just kill the daydreams, I guess? Like, to
life? Yeah, life kills, you know. So the issue is that life will bring you back to earth. The key is how you react to that when it does. You know, so rarely does life match the movie in our head, and so the key is what for some people that spins them out. As I said, that's why I mention it. Is it's not. People aren't jumping to their feet. You know, the moment that I decided to go to prayer one day, my wife didn't jump to her feet and begin to weep. throw her arms around me. Right? So you got to work things through. Yeah, probably just life.
I've heard you say before that breakthrough is transferable.
Mm-hmm.
And would that also apply to faithfulness, where God has helped you to be faithful in one area really well, but there's another area that you were absolutely not faithful in? Is that something that can be applied?
I'm trying to think of the...
So God's
yeah, no, I know what you're saying. I'm just trying to... I'm trying to think it through. More breakthroughs transferable is more of a faith issue, if there is something. I guess in some ways, Eli, every man has the ability to be faithful. That's the key. You can change. It would be cruel to put in a scripture if we couldn't do it. So yes, if you have one area where you are, you have gotten a breakthrough in faithfulness, then you can in other areas, yes. So I guess in some ways that is true. The key of discipleship is discipleship is self-motivation, but part of discipleship has to be self-honesty. So you got to examine yourself. So I am good at this. I suck at. That's what I need to work on. So there are areas of I'm good in, you know, this, that, and that, but I need to work on, you know, money, relationships, marriage, faithfulness. You know, I don't know, whatever it is. That may be different at different times. So, yeah, self-honesty.
Pastor, now doing Bible studies, I remember one time I go and I put all this time on the Bible study. No one showed up, like two people. And I remember you saying one time you took like days to prepare this amazing sermon. No one showed up. And I said, Alan, what are you going to do? Because then the next one, everybody showed up. We had a full house. And I said, how's going to be my approach? What if next time nobody comes? And I said, well, God, and I remember what you said. I said, hey, you know, I'm going to be faithful and try to do my best. You know, I'm being faithful for his people. You know, I said, put all my energy, time
yep.
to give a good Bible study. But I remember that, as you said. Being
yep.
faithful. The leader of a lot of people.
Yep, yep. Giving yourself to a little, that's true. Because that's a character lesson for all of life. That we have, there are pastors that they are not really giving themselves to their ministry because their church isn't very big, it's not doing very well. But in their mind, if we would give them a church of 200, man, would they be committed. And they wouldn't. That's not true, but yeah. Those are good lessons. Finding things that are not pleasant, working on it.
Robert? I was thinking about what you said about boasting about what you're going to do and stuff, and I was thinking of the scripture in 1 Kings 20, verse 11. It says, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off.
Yeah. That's true. Any other questions?
Just an example. I mean, I grew up having very, very great examples with my mom and dad. And mom had gotten to the point, obviously, where she trusted God tremendously. She trusted my dad as with the decisions of moving. We moved a lot, too. And I remember dad telling me the last time that they moved when they took over the Phoenix Church. I guess he had sat and talked with pastor and said, okay, you know, you want to do this? And he said, yeah. And so when he went and sat down next to mom, mom's like, I don't want to hear. Don't tell me. Just let me be surprised. I don't care where we go.
Wow.
And she had gotten to where she had trusted that my dad was so in tune with God that she just, wherever, let's go.
Yeah.
I don't care.
That's
and so that was
very good.
That was a great example.
That is very good.
So with family, if praying and reading your Bible and being faithful is something that I'm doing, is that something that you're saying will happen with, like, the wife and the kids and stuff like that, that they see that as an example and they'll be able to follow that, and then it's the opposite of I'm not?
Well, yes, you know, in one sense, if you do right, it makes it easier. You never want to live in such a way that it makes it harder for people to make good decisions. So that's the real key. So I can't guarantee that if you read your Bible and pray that your wife and kids will, because they have to make up their own minds. But what I'm saying is don't make it harder for them to. Okay. That's the key. So it certainly does encourage, right? Is there anybody here that you have not been encouraged, yea, convicted at various times when you have known that Pastor Mitchell has gotten in after an international trip being old and you know that he'll be in prayer the next morning? You ever feel convicted by that? So that's you know, there's an inspiration that's good. So. Anybody else?
In terms of keeping your mouth shut about it, are there times for the sake of accountability to bring people in on your plan to make good decisions?
Yeah, that's where you come self-honesty. The accountability factor, I suppose. There are times it's accountability is a good thing in some ways, in some circumstances. But a lot of life is not possible, right? What if you? I pioneered 3,000 miles away from my family and my pastor. I pastored thousands of miles away from anybody before. So it wouldn't, you know, obviously there's basic levels of things that I should do without anybody, without ever needing accountability. So accountability may be helpful in certain instances. If you're overcoming an addiction or you've especially battled in one area, yeah, bro, hold me accountable, ask. There is validity to that. And yet, you can't do that forever, right? You can't be in a program forever. You can't be having someone checking up on you forever. At some point, you've got to do it for yourself. So it's where you're at. That's the real issue. And if you have been, for some guys, it's not a problem. They're not pronouncers anyway. That's not their normal pattern. So for them to say, hey, hold me accountable, that would be helpful. Another guy, it's, you know, every second day he's making a new pronouncement. Maybe you should just keep your mouth shut and do it. That's, again, discipleship is individual. It doesn't work out exactly the same with every guy. Okay, we'll leave it there.